want to encourage you as we are going to continue our series in the Forward series, and I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open up to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. That's where we're going to pick it up today, and it is actually the occasion when the church in Corinth was established, and I haven't checked the forecast yet, but is it going to be winter or is it going to be summer this next week? I don't know, but some of y'all probably, you've had colds and head colds and allergies and the whole thing going on and all, and I did too this week, so I apologize ahead of time if it sounds like I'm having a second round through puberty, but hopefully the voice will hold up. Excuse me. So it's going to be about the church in Corinth as Paul established this church there as he continues on in his work in Macedonia. And we're going to find out that as he was going, one of the things as we are reminded about and we've looked in past weeks is that they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were very, very in tune with the Holy Spirit, and they deferred to the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so as last week, Pastor Stevens just led us in a great study of that wonderful occasion when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, and he was talking to all of these people, and you remember what he said. He said, "I perceive that you are very spiritual." And we could say that was very, very similar in our day and time, because we have a lot of people who are very spiritual. In fact, polls would show that a lot of people, maybe the majority of people, would say that they're very spiritual. And it doesn't mean that they don't want to say that they're religious or that they don't want to say that they're necessarily Christians, but being spiritual is a very common thing in our world today because people claim to be very spiritual, which would have been very similar because if you're reminded of that passage again where it said that they just love to hear new teachings, and they would go, and on Mars Hill, Paul was bringing to some of them a new teaching, and they wanted to hear about this new teaching. And whenever he proclaimed the word of God, you remember what their response is. They had one of three responses in verses 32 in 17. It said, "Now when he heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again about this. And then, so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." And that's the response that we can expect in our day and time as well. That there's going to be some that will mock. There'll be some saying, "You know what? This kind of sounds interesting. I'd like to hear more about this." And then some are ready. The Holy Spirit has prepared their heart where they're ready to believe and say, "Oh, well, that makes sense. I don't need to hear anything else." As we come to this passage today, once again, it's another narrative. It's a historical narrative. And it was said before that when you look at narratives, you understand that you can't just automatically say, "Oh, well, that's the way it happened then, so that's the way it's got to happen now." We look for those timeless principles, because when we look at the world that Paul was ministering to in that day, whenever Corinth was established, and we look at our world, there is virtually nothing the same. I mean, you think about it. You think about how much is different, everything from the way we dress, from these things that we carry around in our purses and in our pockets. I mean, if the Apostle Paul could see in his day and time any of this, he would just be staggered to be like, "What is this? What is this place? What is that thing that you get in?" And then all of a sudden, you start just drive, or he wouldn't know the word drive, you just start rolling away like that. "What is that?" And you say, "Hey, Paul, you think that's something? Let us take you to this airport and let us show you what that's going on over there." And he would look at it, he would just be mind, it would just boggle his mind. Couldn't even relate. In fact, if we went over to the very same area where this happened that we're going to be looking at today, saying nothing looks the same there today as it did in Paul's day. However, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we look at these principles and we see, what is this now that I apply to my life? And what is the timeless principle that I take away from this? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Imitate me as what? I imitate Christ," right? Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't told a whole lot of people to take a closer look at me necessarily, okay? Especially when it comes to walking with Jesus. Most of the time we want to say, well, don't look at me and don't look at people, look at Jesus. And they want to say, yeah, but I can't see Jesus, but I can see you and you claim to be a Christian. Paul had no problem saying, watch me, imitate me, because I'm going to be imitating Christ. Meaning that you do the things that I do, and you, this will help you in walking with Christ as I imitate him. And so we look at these things, and there's several things that Paul did in this passage that we look at today that I think is good for us to emulate and to say, you know what, that's the timeless principle. Everything else looks different. Everything is different, but there's some timeless principles. As I seek or endeavor to walk with Jesus, I can do what Paul did, and that will help me, and that will carry along in my walk with Jesus Christ. Now, he's traveled about 50 miles from Athens to Corinth. And the two could not be more different when you look at these two cities. He leaves Athens, goes to Corinth. As we look up here, and I've got it right here, but they got it on the big screen there. So Athens is, Corinth is right over here, and there's Athens, 50 miles apart or so. So as you look on the big screen too, or on the larger screen, you'll see that one of the things about Corinth, it was destroyed, completely destroyed by the Romans in 147 BC. In fact, they even took the people away there. There was nobody even living in that area. It was completely desolate. But about 100 years later, and by 47 AD, it was completely rebuilt. In fact, the Romans made it the capital city of Achaia, of this region right down here, became so populous. There were about 650,000 people living in that little dot right there. But listen to this, 400,000 of them were slaves, if you can imagine that. Now, Corinth, what made it so populous and such a unique city, as we consider some of the facts about it, is that they had two ports. There was one port that fed into the Aegean Sea right in this area, and then it goes off the screen, you're not gonna be able to see it, but they had another port that connected to the Adriatic Sea. This area right here was very tumultuous, and whenever the ships, they didn't really wanna go down this area because the seas could be very, very rough and extreme. So when they would go into one of these ports right up here or right in here in Corinth, then you know the ships were not anything like what we've got today. They could literally unload the cargo and they could transport it across that little piece of land, go to the other port, and then continue on the journey, and they wouldn't have to mess with those rough seas or whatever. So there were people coming and going, all sorts of people, literally from all over the world, that would be drawn into Corinth. Now, Corinth was a really unique place. As I said, it was highly populated. Athens was known for its culture and learning. Corinth was known for its commerce and its debauchery. Two very different places. There were temples everywhere. But the most notable temples were one to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and Apollo. And what was also associated with these temples is that they had, if you can imagine this, temple prostitutes that would engage with people in their worship of these gods, of these Roman gods. Very, very immoral place. In fact, they coined a phrase or a term in the Greek called to Corinthianize. It was Corinthianize in the verb, was meaning that you were engaging in immorality. So how'd you like that? Thank goodness Houston's not known for anything that was like that as we Houstonites are around from this area, right? So they even coined a term. And it was largely responsible for the city, or that this immorality was what was largely responsible for the coining of this term. Now Paul, but this became a very important church. Of all places for a church to be launched or to be founded, Corinth was one of the least likely places to start a church. But God, that's exactly where God started the church, in Corinth. Now, Paul, it is a significant church. We have in our Bibles 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, as you know. But actually, 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is actually 4 Corinthians, because we have two letters that we don't have a record of that are lost. But Paul gives us a clue that there was a previous letter to 1 Corinthians, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians 5:9, and then after 1 Corinthians, which is the canonical letter that we have in our Bibles, and then there was the tearful letter that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we have the canonical letter 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. So there was a lot of correspondence that went back and forth to Corinth. And in fact, the 1 and 2 Corinthians are two of the most lengthy books that or letters that Paul wrote to these churches. So it was significant, but it was a tough town. Corinth was a tough town, as we've already mentioned. It may be the reason why Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is where he said, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Now remember where he just came from. He just came from Athens. And that's exactly how he spoke to them. With lofty speech, and he even referred to one of their poets, and he was able to talk to them on an intellectual level as he presented the gospel. In fact, the late R.C. Sproul once said that when you consider all of Paul's learning in his academia and what he knew from studying under Gamaliel, and also whenever he what he understood about the Greek culture and being a Roman citizen and so forth, he said he would have had the equivalent of 2 PhDs by the time he was 21, 22 years old. So he could definitely go toe-to-toe with any intellect, right? But he says here in 1 Corinthians, "I didn't come to you with that kind of an attitude or that kind of a mindset." Verse 2, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, all my learning, everything else, it didn't mean anything. I just came to you proclaiming Jesus. "And I was weak," with verse 3, "and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." What? Is this the spiritual giant that we're talking about, Paul? He's talking about being fearful and trembling. I mean, how many times have we already seen in our study of Acts how many times he was beaten and thrown in jail? And then Paul later says he lost count how many times he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and put in prison. I mean, he lost track of it and all. And yet he's writing to the Corinthians. He said, "Listen, when I came to you, I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Well, when he came to Athens into this pretty tough town, even Paul was a little unnerved about it. He said, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He said, "When I came, I did not want your faith to start out with how much you knew and how much wisdom that you had," because he said that would never be sufficient. "I wanted your faith to begin in the power of Jesus Christ and Christ alone." This intellect sweat says. And again, we talked about what a great church Corinth was, this humble beginnings of the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul points out all of the things that were very impressive about the Corinthian church. If you first move to Houston, you go online, you start looking for churches, and you do Google searches, whatever, and what do? We have our own criteria of what we would look for in a solid church or good church. We'll take the recommendations of friends or family if knows that we're moving to a particular area. "Oh, that's a great church. Oh, that's a great church. That's an awesome church and all." And what will our criteria be? You know, well, oh, they got great facilities. They got a great preacher. He preaches the word of God. Oh, they got great children's program. Got good, great kids program. Got a great student ministry. Oh, they have great music. A great choir. We look for all this criteria, and of course it's grounded on the word of God, but we would look all these things, and in our own minds we have in mind what we would consider a great church. Paul talks about the Corinthian church, listen, and he was writing to them, "You really are a great church in so many ways." 2 Corinthians 8:7, he said, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness," he says, "you even excel in our love for you." Not that we don't love the other churches, but we have so much love for you, you even excel in how much love we have for you. You excel in it all, in our love. But he says this, "But see that you excel in this act of grace also." What was he talking about? Generosity. He said, boy, you've got the wisdom, you've got the knowledge, you have great insight, you have great gifts. I mean, you're incredibly gifted as a church and all, but just make sure that you're also true, operating grace. And this great, this act of grace or this gift of grace is apparent in you, and that is the grace of or the gift of generosity. But this church also had its problems, right? They reflected their area. They reflected where they came from. And Paul pointed that out. They were guilty of acting spiritually superior to one another. Remember, you had some, and Paul addressed this, where he said, some said, I am of Paul. And some would say, well, I'm of Cephas. In other words, he's my favorite teacher. He's my favorite preacher and all. And I'm of Cephas. And the real spiritual one, and I Apollos. You know, he's a real intellectual as well. So I'm Apollos. So Apollos or Cephas or Paul. But then the real spiritual ones would say, well, we're of Jesus. We don't follow men. We follow Jesus. But they were acting spiritually superior to one another. There were divisions in the church. They were taking their legal disputes with one another to secular courts. And Paul would say, look, why are you fighting this out in the secular courts? Why are you doing this? They were dishonoring the Lord's Supper when they have the Lord's Supper. Because see, in the first century church, the Lord's Supper was a meal, a full-fledged meal. And they would have the meal together, but then there would be a time when they would pause and they would stop and they'd say, they would take the bread and they would take the wine, and then they would focus on the Lord and remember the Lord Jesus and give honor and glory and praise to him and in remembrance of him. And so they would take that pause. But the problem is a lot of the wealthy people would get there early and they'd eat up all the food. And those who had jobs or couldn't come until a little later on, by the time they got there, there wasn't much left over. He said, you're even dishonoring the Lord's Supper. And of course, there were incredible instances of sexual immorality, even within the church. And Paul had to address it. So we look at, and when he started this church and he goes into this town, and it's so different than what you and I have. But when this church started and what Paul did through these people, what was it? Why, as gifted as they were, why were they doing some of these other things that were not so glorious? Because they were just human beings. And we know that we're all capable of these things. We're capable of the extraordinary things, but we're also capable of the things that are not so extraordinary and not so glorious and not something really to brag about. But as we endeavor to live the Christian life, and Paul said, imitate me, we see here some things that he did that we would be encouraged to imitate. First of all, don't try to go it alone. As you live the Christian life, don't try to go it alone. You weren't made to go it alone. In the very beginning, God said, it's not good that man be alone. Now, we know most of the time we teach that in a context of a relationship or marriage or a spouse or what have you. But listen, it goes beyond that. We weren't intended to be alone. And so when Paul came to Athens, he said, you know what? I'm going to this place. And he came apparently in weakness and in trembling. But one of the first things he said is, I'm not as strong as I am, as gifted as I am in God, I'm not going it alone. I'm not made to go it alone. So in verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. In other words, they were having riots and stuff like that. So finally, Claudius said, that's enough. All the Jews, get out. And he went to see them. He went to see, talking about Paul, went to go see Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. We see that even though he came with fear and trembling, he went. That was his mode of operation, right? And he went into the synagogue and started reasoning with the Jews and the Greeks. But when he got there, he sought out people that he had something in common with. Now, it started with a similar labor union, basically, or a guild. So when they came here, when people in, when they had these different trades, they would come together and they, rather than competing individually with one another. So when Paul went down there, he knew that he had the skill of being a tent maker. So he goes and finds the union or the guild of the tent makers. And he goes and he joins in with the union because he has a skill and that's what he did. And most of the tents that they made were probably bought by the Roman army. And so it was a good job to have. But in the midst, when he goes in and he joins with somebody, he says, well, I know how to make tents, so at least I can start with finding some folks who can make tents. You know, I'm probably not right now going to be able to go in and have a supernatural power to just immediately identify all the Christians by some sort of a mark on them. So I'm going to start with what I know. And he went into the guild and he meets it. And lo and behold, guess what? He meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they're believers. So he's talking with them and he's getting to know them because he didn't want to go in and do it alone. And you know what? And folks, as we look at this, sometimes whether we're an extrovert or an introvert, the mode that Paul did is he didn't go into this strange new city feeling nervous and fearful. He didn't just go in there and say, boy, I just hope somebody reaches out to me. Boy, I just hope somebody's nice to me. I hope somebody's friendly to me. No, he took the initiative and he found out the people that he had something in common with. And then in the course of that, lo and behold, there's believers in the midst of that. And so now he's got a support group. He's got a support ministry before Silas and Timothy finally arrive and get there. And he's fellowshipping with other Christians, with other believers, and strengthening him for the work. And folks, we're not intended to go it alone. That's why we always talk about the importance of life groups. We call them life groups. Why do we call them life groups? That you do life together, literally. Yes, most of the time you're going to be showing up. You say, well, you know, we study the Bible together, and that's something we meet together once a week or whatever. But it's the process of breaking the large down to the small. And most of you know that we have divided up, for instance, when we have a hospital list and people that are in the hospitals, that we've taken the list and among the staff on a rotation basis, we go to the hospitals every day. So if you're ever in the hospital, you're going to get a visit. If we know that you're in the hospital, you're going to get a visit every day. And our deacons, they cover on the weekends. And so they go down to the hospitals or go north and south all over, and they cover the hospitals on the weekends as we work together for the work of the ministry. But here's the deal. It is so encouraging and so rewarding when we show up to make the visit that the life group people, and they've already got cards hanging up and somebody's already been by to see them or they've already gotten a phone call from their life group members because they've learned about it and they beat us there. That's the way the body of Christ works. See, it's not just about getting with a group of people to study the Bible. That's important. We'll see that. But it's also that you do life together. Why? Because you were never intended to do it or go it alone. And also, don't be passive about it. Don't wait and say, well, you know, if you're an extrovert or an introvert, either one, put yourself out there, make yourself do it. Join with some folks, get to know some folks. Don't just sit back and wait for them to reach out to you. And when they don't do it in your time frame, you get hurt feelings and you get mad at them. And then you say, well, obviously they don't care about me. They may not know about you. Be proactive. But we're not meant to live this life alone. We need one another. Secondly, in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. And here's what the second thing I see in Paul. Sharing, and Pastor Stevens covered it last week, he mentioned this. Sharing the gospel is our job. Saving people is God's job. It's not our job to, if you will, win people or save people in Jesus. That's God's job. But our job is to share. We are his witnesses. I loved it when Pastor Jerry, you remember that last week in the invitation? He said, now listen, I've just preached here and I've just presented the gospel. Now you might say, well, what? How are you going to feel if nobody comes down front? And by the way, I liked he said that because I'm going to feel the same way. But if, what happens if nobody comes down front? He said, that's fine. That's up to you all. He said, I've done what I'm supposed to do, but Jesus is the one that saves people. God is the one that saves people. Our responsibility is to simply share. And so we go on and read here and what Paul did. So he's occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. He's referencing Ezekiel 33 there, when the trumpeter, the watchman, is on the wall, and when the enemy would be coming, is to blow the trumpet. He said, but listen, if you don't respond and you don't react when the trumpet's blown, well, then that's on you. Your blood's on your head. That's your fault, you know, if the trumpet and the warning goes out. So he says, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, I'm not recommending that when you share the gospel with somebody and they reject you, that you just automatically start shaking your garments and say, your blood is on your hand. That was a dramatic way that Paul was talking to other Jews, and he was trying to illustrate the fact that, but we do have the saying, that's on you. You ever said that? Well, if you decide not to, well, that's on you. That's on you. So it is up to the person. We only share, they respond, as led by Jesus. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So Paul now is learning about other believers, other worshipers of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul was simply occupied with the word of God. He was occupied with the word of God, and he shared. God was the one that brought them to faith. So sharing the gospel is our job. Saving people is God's job. One of the things I just want to note real quickly, when we go back as far as don't try to go it alone, as I mentioned about the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ with many members, 1 Corinthians 12. So see, Jesus has even showed us that we are meant to be a collective body, each individuals, but collected, being one another. We bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 reminds us. And then we need the encouragement of one another, Hebrews 10:25. And so as we come together, as Paul did here, with now he has Timothy and Silas who've joined with him. He has Priscilla and Aquila. He meets Titius Justus. He's already a believer in God. Now he hears the gospel. He comes to faith in God, or comes to faith in Christ. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he comes to the Lord. And then he goes on to say, and many Corinthians, hearing Paul's faithfulness, his faithfulness to share, came to faith in Christ because he was free, occupied the word. Our job is to share, to give our testimony. We have it so simple. We even have an app. It was created by the North American Mission Board, Life on Mission. Some of you know that. We've used it in our Life on Missions training and all. We've made you aware of the app. We're going to be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. But Life on Mission, it's an app you can literally load down on your phone. You say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. If you know how to download an app, you can take it, and if you even forget some of the scripture references, you can simply push play and slide your phone to the person, and it'll share the whole gospel with them. The three circles. Modern technology, it's wonderful. You say, oh, well, I know, but it's always a little bit awkward. I wonder if it's ever been awkward when you said, oh yeah, I gotta show you this right here, and you send them your favorite YouTube video that you just saw, and you send the link to them. Hey, look at the latest picture of my little grandbaby here. You know, you just flip them like that and slide it across to them. We share the things that are important to us. We share the gospel. The response is up to God, or the saving is up to God. Okay, number three. Keep pursuing Jesus through his word. Keep pursuing Jesus through his word. Now, Paul used the Old Testament and how it testified to Christ, and that's what he taught. We are blessed. Remember how he said so many things are different in our day than it was in Paul's? We have a completed Bible. We have a completed canon now. We have the word of God to be able to pursue intimacy with Jesus. You see, he may come to people in dreams like he did here with Paul. That happens. We've heard these stories of how Muslims are coming to faith in Christ because of these dreams that they have, and that's wonderful. But that's the exception. That's not going to be the norm. The norm is to pursue intimacy with Jesus through his word. You see, remember, Paul was occupied with the word. Here, Paul has this vision in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." See, there were even people there that Paul didn't even know about, because God never leaves himself without a remnant. And there were people that were already in the city that knew Christ. And look what it says in verse 11. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You see, Paul had this vision from Jesus. He had the initial one, obviously, when he was going to Damascus, and that was a supernatural occurrence and all. But Paul did not pursue Jesus just through visions, but through his word and understanding that the Holy Spirit would bring to him. But when he has this vision, guess what? He doesn't then just say, you know what, I'm just going to rely on visions. No, he stayed another year and a half doing what? Teaching them the word. That's why the word of God is so important to us. That's why when Jesus gave what we know as the Great Commission, he said to go and make disciples, Matthew 28:20. And what does he say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How are we going to do that? Through his word. And we teach the commandments of Jesus through his word, because it's been preserved for us. And we have this incredible information right here to be able to share with others. Fourthly, take opposition in stride. Take opposition in stride, verse 12. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. I'm sure Paul was thinking, oh Lord, here we go again, because he's experienced it already. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law, like they really cared. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, who apparently, since Crispus became a Christian or became a believer, he's no longer the leader of the synagogue. So now this fellow named Sosthenes, and because they had to blame somebody because they couldn't accept the responsibility themselves, so they beat the guy up. Why? Maybe he just didn't make a good enough case of why Gallio should have taken it out on Paul. But whatever the reason, they're crazy. They beat Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. They beat him in the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He said, "I'm not impressed. Whatever. Go get out of here." Now, see, Paul, again, he's seen this before. It's the same thing he's seen before, and guess what? He will see it again, because it was Paul who said that he had been beaten so many times, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been starved, he'd been shipwrecked, all these things that Paul had been through, and we know that he was going to suffer those things again in the future. But on this particular occasion, when it started coming up, he already knew to expect opposition, and we can too. We can too. But Jesus didn't leave us ignorant about it. He warned us. And you remember when Thomas came in, whenever he was not there for the first time when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he said, "Well, listen, unless I can see him, unless I can put my finger in the nail prints in his hands or in the wounded side, I'm not going to believe." And then 8 days later, Jesus appeared to him. Thomas was there this time. And Jesus said, "Go ahead, Thomas, put your fingers in the nails prints in my hands, nail wounds, and in my side." And what did Thomas do? He didn't have to do it. He saw enough. He fell on his face. He said, "My Lord, my God." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and what? And believe." But he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and will yet believe." Who's he talking about? Us. Us. So what else did he have to say to us? In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus did not promise us just easy times when we come to faith in him. We can expect opposition, and he told us about it. In John 15:18, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And you know what? The world keeps on hating Jesus. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. And how the world and people would get angry about the gospel, where they're told that, yes, they are sinners, but because of a loving God who gave his the life of his son for them, that their sin can be forgiven, and he took the punishment for their sin, and all they had to do was believe on him and the exchanged life to give him their life of sin for his life of righteousness. Why that is offensive to people in this day and time, I have no utter idea, except that there's a devil and he's a deceiver and he's blinding people, because that is the most amazing message that mankind could ever have. But he said, but just know, they hated me before they hated you. And finally, Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. So Jesus warned us. We're under no illusions. So we can expect opposition and take it in stride. And finally, the last thing is trust God to lead. Trust God to lead. You remember when we looked at weeks ago, whenever Paul wanted to go up into Asia, further up into Bithynia, that way. And what? The word tells us that he said, but the Spirit did not permit them, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And it was then that he went down and had the vision and saw the vision of the man in Macedonia that said, come over to help us. Come over to help us. You see, Paul wanted to go there, but they were in tune with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're going to face things in our lives where we might look at it and it makes sense. It seems to make sense. And it's not to mean that we don't ever plan things, and because Jesus said, what man builds a tower unless he first considers the cost? So there's great wisdom in planning and making sure, because he said, because if he does start to build it and he runs out of money, now he's going to be a laughing stock. So even Jesus was practical. But you might come to those times sometimes when you look at it and you say, well, it just makes sense on paper, but for some reason, I just don't feel like it's the time or maybe the place. And you continue to search the scriptures, and that may change in time. It may be that the Spirit's saying, hold on. I'm not saying no, I'm just saying later. And you would just be, trust God to lead. And verse 18, and after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had cut his hair because he observed a Nazarite vow as described in Numbers chapter 6. You see, remember this. Paul was a believer in Christ, but he was a lifelong Jew. And Paul knew how to now in the Spirit rightly interpret the law in light of grace and how we live out the law in light of grace, but he still had a deep appreciation of the law. And so just like when he shook his cloak and when he said, your blood be upon your heads, just like in that case where he did something dramatic, whenever he wanted to show allegiance and love and devotion to God, he did so by observing a Nazarite vow. He just put action to it. He wanted something tangible, if you will. So he cut his hair, for he was under the vow. And then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, what? I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. Later on, he would go to to Jerusalem, and he would take the hair. That was part of the rite, the Nazarite rite, and they would take the hair and they would burn it in worship of the Lord. They would take the hair and they would put it on the altar. But he said, if God wills, I'll come back to you. You see, we make great plans, but folks, if I've learned anything in the last few years of my life, we need to hold on to this life with a very loose grip. And we defer to God. And when things come up that maybe we never anticipated or never expected, we don't get thrown off kilter. We don't get thrown off balance. Why? Because we are following the Lord. And even Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, and he said that you never know from which he comes from. And so we surrender to the Lord. So even though we may have plans, which is a smart thing to plan, but we understand that those plans could get interrupted. And if we go into that understanding that, then we don't get knocked off in our faith. And Paul understood that. And so he said, hey, I'd love to come back and see you guys. Yeah. In fact, let's get our calendars out and we'll figure it out when I'm going to come back right now. He said, if the Lord wills, I will return to you. And he finished. So we've looked there at some things that we can look at in the life of Paul. And we say, you know what? If I imitate Paul, I can be imitating Jesus Christ. Number one, I don't try to go this life alone, but I am part of the body of Christ. I defer to the Holy Spirit to lead, and I stay and I pursue intimacy with Jesus through his word and then also the fellowship of one another. And whenever I share the gospel, I understand that it's my responsibility. Why? Because Jesus said that I would be his witness, so I'm going to be his witness. And when I share that gospel, if they reject it or if they received it, that is up to God. I will not be discouraged. I will not be defeated as we continue to walk this faith or this life in Jesus.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.